I'm taking the opportunity this morning to finish what I started last week. If you weren't here last week, maybe you just need to have a little listen, because that's the basis of where I'm going today. And I feel that there's a bit of an echo in this. Is that right?
No, it's the anointing, Roy.
It's the anointing. Oh, that's all right then. So for those of you who, after last week, when we talked about offences, have been sitting and stewing in your offence, today you can have some deliverance. You know what? It doesn't hurt us to wait for a while to process what God wants to do. Because I have found that God is more into marinating than he is into microwaving. He's more into marinating. So sometimes we have to wait. My husband's not here today. He had a bit of a flu, and then he got straight up out of bed and went outside. And I'm talking to you, Dave. And he started picking up tree stumps and bricks and all sorts of things, and got a bit touched with the sun because he didn't want to wait to be properly healed. So sometimes there's a wait involved, you know. So look after yourself, Dave. No outside today. Well, hopefully there's relief for you today, but the thing is, the Spirit works through the week, so you don't actually really have to wait till the next Sunday. So the subject today is forgiveness.
Awesome.
Who has seen the movie at the Hyperdome or somewhere? I haven't, but who has seen the movie Chosen? It's on down there, and I hope to get to see it in the next couple of days. So I understand there's a great scene in there about forgiveness. So if you get the chance, go see that and run the risk. Run the risk. Can I invite you to run the risk of forgiveness? And it is a risk, because God knows they could do it again another 7 times, or 70 times 7, and you've got to keep on doing this stinking thing, right? Well, not only is there a risk, but there's a process often involved, but it has surprising results. Amazing results. It can actually change you from a miserable, screwed up, soggy, depressed mess into a person that others might want to be with. That went over well, Rory. So, I want to start in an unusual place today in talking of forgiveness, but there's a story here. And I don't know about you, but I actually like stories. I love it that Jesus, when he taught, especially the mob, he told stories. And he preserved the interpretation of the stories to his disciples on the quiet, and he gave his rebukes to the Pharisees, not to the sinners. So if you feel rebuked today, anyway, there's no rebuke today, because I have struggled with forgiveness all my life, the same as you have, and it's not an easy thing to do, but it's even harder to hold it. It's even harder to hold back from forgiving. So I'm in Isaiah 45. I'm in Isaiah 45, and just a few verses there at the beginning. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and I will cut the bars of iron. Verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord your God who calls you by name. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? Cyrus was the king of Persia. This portion of scripture is prophetic. It is amazing because it was written 100 years before this man called Cyrus was ever born. Selah. How amazing is the prophetic word of God that will come to pass? That's how you can tell if a prophet is a prophet from God. If it comes to pass, the scripture says that's the test. So Cyrus, 100 years before his birth, even his name is mentioned. Which caused some of the critics to say, oh, Isaiah must have been written at a different time. No. You can't get out of it that easy. The word of God is true, and if it's God, it will come to pass. So suck it up, you know. And so in 100 years' time, this event that is prophesied in the next few verses is going to happen. So what did Cyrus do? Well, Cyrus, the king of Persia, came and invaded Babylon. Babylon was where the children of Israel had been exiled to, because they got up to no good. They disobeyed the word of the Lord, and he warned them and he warned them and he warned them, and he pleaded with them, and he sent prophets, and he was gracious, amazingly gracious to them, but they just... And so they end up, it wasn't actually prescriptive that they should, it was descriptive of what would happen if they didn't. There's an inevitability about whether or not we obey God and the results thereof, see. Okay, so here's Cyrus, the king of Persia, Babylon the Great, and the king of Persia is going to come, and he is going to do exactly what was said. He is going to loose the armor of the king of Babylon. Sucked in. And he is going to make the crooked places straight. And he actually entered into Babylon. You can look this up in secular history. You can read it in the books or look it up online. He actually enters in to Babylon through gates of iron. Gates of bronze. He breaks them in pieces and he cuts the bars of iron. So here it was, all prophesied 100 years before it happened, and this is the way Cyrus, king of Persia, comes in to Babylon. And you can cross that over with the story of Daniel, who was at the party when the handwriting comes on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tickle you, fuss in. Stop your nonsense, I'm going to clout your interpretation thereof. So this is what this is talking about. And the king of Persia, King Cyrus, after he invades Babylon, he sets the children of Israel free to go back home. All that is past, 70 years are up. In God's timing, immediately he sets the children of Israel free from their bondage in Babylon. And they return home. And the promise is that I will give you treasures of darkness. What are treasures of darkness? It's all in the context of this king, right? It's in the context of this prophetic word. I will give you the treasures of darkness. I tell you, when you get treasures of darkness, it's like God wants to open your eyes to see that which has been unseen, and to claim that which otherwise would be unclaimable. So when you get the treasure in the dark place, you see what you couldn't see, and you receive what was not able to be received before. And this is the blessing that you get when you go into the dark place. So about this king. He has another place that he also wants to conquer. It's a place called Sardis. And he wants to conquer that. And with that, the children of Israel are not only going to be set free, they are going to have a bounty to take back with them to Israel. Let me just stop for a moment and say the darkest times in your life, when you are most deeply offended in the darkness, there is a treasure in there if you want to go after it. These children of Israel are in Babylon. They've almost quit. Nehemiah, Ezra and those blokes are going to come back and help them. All that is all part of what's happening. But there's a place where you have to go to find this treasure in the darkness. And this king does that and is an example for us on how we too can go into the darkest part of our life and find a treasure which otherwise you would not be able to claim and otherwise you would not be able to see. And I think for most of us, those dark places are an offense. Maybe sickness, maybe poverty, they're curses. But an offense is set up and that becomes a dark place in your life. And sometimes you can never, flipping well, get past it. But there's treasure in there if you want to go after it. Are you with me? Sure are quiet in a Presbyterian church. So, after Cyrus had conquered Babylon, there's another place called Sardis. It's in modern-day Turkey. I've actually been there. It's a dump. Anyway. And the king of Sardis was the wealthiest man in the world in these days. He was absolutely, by far and above. Solomon is now dead and gone, and Sardis is now the center of the wealth. And the king of Sardis had a walled city. Sardis was a walled city at the top of the hill, and it was absolutely impenetrable. Not only was it a walled city that you couldn't break through, but he had watchers on the wall all the way around the city. And here's King Cyrus, who's overcome Babylon, now wants to take on Sardis because there's so much wealth in there. There's treasure in there. And so he has his men go all around the city and put a siege around the city of Sardis to find a way to get in. And nobody could find a way to get in. But Cyrus, I've got to watch my getting them mixed up here. Cyrus offers a great reward to any one of his soldiers who could find a way into the city. Nothing like a bit of, bribery and corruption. And so he's offered to all his soldiers, if anyone can find a way into the city. Now, this is secular history, but you can check it out. One of the soldiers of Sardis, who was one of the watchers on the wall, he actually drops his helmet. This is not in the Bible. This is in secular history, but it's recorded at this time. He actually dropped his helmet and it falls just outside the wall of the city. And then a little while later, the soldiers that have surrounded it, one of them sees this guy slip through a crack in the wall, a fault in the wall, and picked up his helmet and back up on the wall. So the person, the soldier who saw that, goes to King Cyrus and says, I know the way in. I know the way in. We'll have to do it one by one, and we'll have to do it in the darkness. So when the city when the city of Sardis was fast asleep, one by one, King Cyrus's men slip in through the wall, through the crack in the wall, through their defense, and take on the city and capture the city and take the treasures that were in the darkness that night. It's a good story. It's a true story. Thus fulfilling a prophecy that had been given 100 years before it ever happened. That's pretty cool, eh? 100 years before it ever happened. And with that bounty that King Cyrus got from Sardis, with that treasure that was in the darkness, in the dark place, with that treasure, he is able to fund the children of Israel going back to establish their worship and to establish their city, their walls, their temple, and their way of life. It had all been a plan for 70 years. With the bounty that he got, he reestablished worship. But folks, when I read that, I said, Lord, what? What's the treasure of darkness? Then I tried to look it up, and there were 100 different interpretations and ideas. And I thought, well, mine's better than all of that. But I began to look at the history of the man, because if you look at it in its context, you'll find the answer. You find the answer because you take the context, not because you just whip that verse out, you see. So they find the treasures of darkness, and they were set free from captivity by these treasures in the darkness. And I want to say today, so are we. So are we. When we penetrate through our darkness, we find a treasure that could not be seen, and we claim what could never be claimed. Most of us never go there. Na, 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 na. When our soul goes into the dark places of offense or hurt or desperation or discouragement, there is a treasure that the Lord has in that place, and you can claim it, and it will change your life. And there's a crack. There's a fault, there's a flaw, there's a something in the wall of your offense through which you may enter and find the treasure in the dark place. And it'll be a provision for you to worship at another level. I think sometimes our spirit doesn't have much space left because this has eroded a bit of it away, that's eroded a bit of it away, there's a bit gone down here. And we worship, and we kind of worship in a distracted way. We worship in a distracted way because our spirit is not able to expand, because we got stuck in the crack. And we need to get through it and into the dark place where the treasure is and pull it out. Pull that thing out. The darkest place I walked through personally in life, the deepest offense, the most flipping confusion, brought me treasure. Whew. And recently I've been saying to the Lord, what was that all about? What was that all about? And what was the point? And what did I get from that? What did I get from that? God, come on. Seriously? What was all that about? And the Lord started speaking to me and he said, I taught you how to love unconditionally. And I went, you did? You did? And then as I thought back, I thought, yeah. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes you don't even know what your treasure is until you actually are confronted by your treasure. Is this too whoopy today? It's a bit prophetic. I apologize. No, I don't. Kidding you. Oh. So it's an amazing thing. In talking about offenses, which I opened up last week, say when you open up wounds, you need to either clean them up or stick a big bandage on them. So it doesn't mean that you had to wait for a week. I was just joking when I said that. But unless you own the offense, unless you actually admit it, instead of being a pious Christian who just like does one of those, you'll never get there. Because it takes courage to confront the offense. I'm talking about the offense. You don't have to confront the person necessarily. You have to confront the offense that you have. So, with that as a backdrop, is that all right? Let's land on Luke 17, where we were last week, and we'll pick it up from there. If you weren't here last week, have a listen, get convicted, get over it, you'll come good. Now, I'll just read this part again, because it's only a few verses. And he said to his disciples, it is impossible, did you think that you would ever live your life without the possibility of being offended? And he goes on to say, woe unto him through whom they come, through whom the offense comes. Woe, 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 woe. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Oh, my goodness, that's pretty strong. So don't get into the offense thing and thinking they should forgive you just because you offended them. Be careful not to offend. But Jesus himself, in preaching to the masses, said, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Clearly, he offended some. He offended mindsets more so than people. And when he said about these little ones, he's talking to a mass of people with Pharisees and Sadducees, and he faces the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, you better not offend one of these little ones of mine, speaking of his disciples, because they're just tiny. This is a new thing that I'm doing. They're only a few days old. Don't you come with your religious crap and pour it all over them. So, okay, where do we get to? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. We don't do much of that. It's like, oh, it's okay. I don't really want to say anything. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, a funny thing in this context, Lord, increase our faith. Were they trying to avoid the issue? Like, let's change the subject. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It will obey you. That's a very unusual passage. There's offenses, there's forgiveness, and there's faith. And when you read it all, it was all in the one conversation, as well as a warning to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we can pick up that verse 3 and 4 where it says, if your brother offends you, we can pick that up and we can go over to Matthew 18 where it's enlarged, if you will, with a conversation that Peter initiates, and he says, look, if my brother comes and sins against me and I forgive him, like up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. A 7-7 is 49, 490. That's a lot of forgiveness going on. But if you've been offended, you may need 490 times a day. Because it's in your head, because you've allowed them rent-free in your head to live and move and have their being. And so every time it comes up, you have to deal with it and deal with it and deal with it. And then he gives an example. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells them a story about a man who had been greatly forgiven his debts, even though the man to whom he owed the money had said, then I want your wife and I want your kids and I'm going to sell them and that will pay the debt. And this man says, oh, please forgive me. And the guy to whom he owed the money says, yeah, it's okay, I'll forgive you. And then this guy who'd been forgiven goes out and wants to wring the neck of another man who owed him money and said, I'm just going to throw you into jail until you pay it. Whereas he had just been forgiven. I'm going to throw you into jail until you pay the whole lot of it. And he says, please forgive me, please forgive me. And this guy goes, no. So the telltale people around go and tell the big boss what had happened. And then he says, I'm going to chuck you out to the torturers. It's not a very good look. Forgive. Because I tell you what, it is inevitable that offences will come. And at the end of that, the disciples say, increase our faith. And I go, why? Why do you want faith? To pull up a mulberry tree? Because they have deep roots. They spread out wide. And you pull up the mulberry tree and you throw it into the depths of the ocean. We think of faith as what we can get. You know, we've had the faith teaching, and I'm good with the faith teaching. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me some things about faith. But here's the trip. We have misunderstood what faith is. There requires an essence of faith to trust God with the result of your forgiveness. There is, you need to trust God with the result of your forgiveness. Because you don't know how it's going to land. And you could just get yourself into more poo. But have faith and speak to it and it will come to pass. It actually takes faith to forgive. Faith is the ability to give you, faith is God's ability to give you the treasure. And the end result of forgiveness will cause that thing to be uprooted in you and thrown into the sea. Is that cool? Forgiveness means to completely give it away. That's the literal, not a spiritual thing. That's the literal meaning of forgiveness, means to completely give, forgive, give it away. To grant or to allow. So they don't live rent-free in your house. Give it away. Even though it may be a process, like peeling an onion and you cry all the way through the process of peeling the onion, go into that darkness of your heart and pull out the treasure that God has if you're willing to confront it in your own life. Throw it into the sea, roots and all. But I hear you say, and how do I know that you say this? It's because I said it. And I'm figuring you do too, because we're all the same grotty sinners. And when someone deeply offends you and you're expected to forgive them 490 times, at least, your answer is, yeah, but you don't know what they did. You have no idea. You have no idea what they did. You have no idea what they said. Oh, get over it. You have no idea. You have no idea how hurt I was, and I'm not just going to let them get away with it. We'll carry it to your death. The roots will grow deep and wide. Deep and wide. And the longer you leave it, the more faith you're going to need to uproot that sucker and throw it into the depths of the ocean. There's a treasure in there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Like we're doing all this forgiving, God, how about you come good as well? No, it's the other way around. Forgive us our debts. If we went back to Matthew, we'd find that that bloke who got delivered to the torturers, there was actually a punishment for people who didn't pay their debts in these days, who were literally tortured. Thank God that doesn't happen today. But there is a torture that we put upon ourselves by living in our unforgiveness, by holding on to our offense, and by hating that person, we torture ourselves. So though the torturer here was physical, that's being referred to in this story, there's actually an emotional torture that can come with unforgiveness, and it can actually produce some of the physical symptoms that the torturers would do to the people who hadn't paid their debts. Anybody happy here today? There's good news. If forgive means to completely forgive it away, and you have to do it 490 times in the one day, that's a lot. You haven't done anything else today. You've had a big day. You've been forgiving all day long. And then it comes around again tomorrow, and you have a conversation with them in the shower, in your bedroom, and then they invade all your intimate places because you haven't forgiven them. You have a conversation with them when they're not even there. You talk to them in the car. You have a conversation with them. You tell them what you would tell them. And then when you see them, you say, oh, hello, how are you? Well, I want to be practical today. So, Jesus. So here's a prayer to get you started. I just wrote it out because it's a prayer I prayed, over the years. And like I said, sometimes it's like peeling an onion. And you go through levels of forgiveness, and you go through levels of getting over yourself, because it's worth the treasure that was in that dark place that you lived in. See, there's a King Cyrus. He's no longer King Cyrus. It's King Jesus. That was the fulfillment of that word. So here's a prayer. Here's one that I pray. Lord, I have been deeply offended. You have to own it. You have to own it. Lord, I've been deeply offended, wounded, and hurt. And I ask you to heal my heart as I work through this season of forgiveness. It can be a season. Got to come back to the onion again. You know. I think I should tell a joke. You're all very soggy out there. You all okay? Okay. Oh, here he is. I feel better now. Okay. So, I was in that prayer before I was interrupted. Lord, I have been deeply offended, wounded, and hurt, and I ask you to heal my heart as I work through this process of forgiveness. If you think it's a quick flick and a band-aid, well, it probably wasn't much of an offense. You know what I mean? You shouldn't have taken it anyway, because the scripture says, be not swift to take offense. Let it pass, especially if you... Yeah, anyway. Stay. I ask you to heal my heart. Help me to work. Help me to find the treasures in this dark time. Help me to find the treasure. You're going past the offense now and you're looking for something that God has reserved for you in a dark place. And there's no other way to get it but to slip through the crack in the wall in the nighttime, in the dark place, and pull out the treasures of Sardis. Are you with me? Help me to see what I cannot see and help me to claim what I could otherwise not claim. Deliver me from the emotional torture of unforgiveness. Deliver me from the emotional torture of unforgiveness. A lot of people say time heals. Well, it does a little. But sometimes time simply helps you to forget what's killing you. So, Lord, help me, deliver me from the emotional torture. Now, you're being honest with that prayer. Help me to be able to pray blessing on this one who caused so much hurt. Help me to be able to pray blessing. You know, that's kind of one of the ways you can tell if you've really forgiven someone is you can pray, God bless them. Sometimes you go, say, God bless them. God bless them. But it changes through the process of time. And it actually becomes something that really matters. Help us, Lord, to be able to bless them. And then if you're really struggling, and here's another clue, spend some time at the foot of the cross. Honestly, spend some time at the foot of the cross and read through the Gospels, particularly the last few chapters in each Gospel that describes the cross. And know that you got forgiven, you sorry-looking thing, of a big debt. And now we go to our brother or our sister who's done some stupid thing and they were wrong and it was evil and then, yeah, oops, no, I'm forgiving, right. And you can understand when you know what you've been forgiven of. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And he who forgives much loves much. Because when you can forgive those who have offended you the most, you're tapping into a love that otherwise you would never see. Because you shut off your heart and you won't slip through the crack. Anyway. And at the same time, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. I'll be finished in a minute. One of the ways that you can tell if you've forgiven the person is you don't take the opportunity to speak evil of them when you have that opportunity. You just say nothing. Try that one. You don't speak evil when you have the opportunity to say a lot because you know a lot that person, you could really add to their whole accumulation of hate for this person. And the good thing is they no longer live rent-free in your head and you are genuinely pleased when they succeed. Ouch. Oh, that's not fair. They're succeeding. Look, they did that. Here's a poem that I found. I think most of you would know this. It's not really a poem. You know, your sermons are supposed to be 3 points in a poem. Well, here's the poem. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous of you. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may not be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. For you see, in the end, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. A little story. I'm watching the time. New Year's resolution, I will finish 12. When I was young, like 100 years ago, and my family situation was that we'd had a lot of deaths in our family at the one time. I won't go into all that. I don't need a pack of saddie, all right? But one of the ones who'd passed away was my mother. And my father married again. It was a very unhappy marriage. And at the ripe old age of 14, I left home. So I went out, I got a job. This was before I went nursing. And I was looking after myself from that day on. Well, time passes and life goes on. And I would go back to Rockhampton. And I would stay with friends and relatives there. But I would never go and see this woman who had become my stepmother, who was the antithesis of who my mother was. As any kid would see the opposite. Now as an adult, I understand. But as a kid, I did not. And so I did not go back to that house from the day that my dad died some short time later. And so it was many years. And I'm in the home of a relative. Dave's with me. And I have a dream. And in the dream, God spoke to me and said, you need to go and see your stepmother. And I woke up and I thought, that was the devil. And I wouldn't go. And I'm thinking, but I don't want to. But what's the point? Like, I'm not going there. And I talked to Dave and Dave said, you should go. You should go. And I'm like, I'm not going. You can go. I'm not going. Anyway, after some discussion, I decided I would go. Well, it's pretty awkward if you haven't seen someone for many years and they were the cause of you living home at 14 and looking after yourself and a very unhappy season. So, you know, you don't think about how they might have felt, right? Because you're 14. And at 14, you're just all feelings. That's a word for a 14-year-old in the place. And so we get there, and it's very awkward, and we're sitting at the table, and so a bit of small talk, nothing. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to bring this up. I don't even know what the issue really was. It's just a mess. And the Lord spoke to me while I'm sitting with her, and he says, ask her to forgive you. Oh. Not going to happen. Is there anybody else up there? Yeah, like, ask her to forgive you. And I'm like, what for? I was the kid, right? I was the 14-year-old. She was the adult. She should. And so I'm sitting there arguing with God, but he wasn't going to let it go. And he says, ask her to forgive you. So I don't know how the words came out. I wished I'd had a mobile phone in the day and recorded it. But I actually got to that place where I asked her, called her by name, and asked her to forgive me. She was a very harsh kind of lady. She sat there and she wept. And she just cried. And I thought, okay, this is progress. And so as I shared with her, and heard her side of the story, was a whole lot more different from what I thought as a 14-year-old. See. And so we had a time of reconciliation. And then when I left, I told others that I'd been to see her. And they said, what'd you do that for? Anyway, it was too late. It was done. I knew not to tell them before I went. So it was done and dusted. And here's the thing, in the process of time and whatnot, she passed away and I never saw her again from that day to this. But here's the thing, I was set free. It was more about me. The Lord was for me. I'm not saying he wasn't for her, but the Lord was for me to set me free of what otherwise was becoming a root of bitterness that needed to be plucked up and thrown into the sea, you see, like a big mulberry tree, that rhymes. And so I pass that on to you today, not to say wasn't I great, because I didn't want to do it. Like, I'm not into this stuff. I wanted justice. Give me justice. I don't want that. However, I got set free, and it was a lesson to me to look back on over many years and go, sometimes when you've actually been sinned against, maybe you need to look at the darkness within yourself, not through condemnation, but with the opportunity to find a way in there and find the treasure that God wants to plant in you as you go through the process. So, just before anyone goes out of here with a lot of guilt or something, how do we deal with that toxic person in our life? How do you deal with it? If you haven't got one, you will have. You will have. That person who creates emotional and mental trauma in you, just the very sight of them can ignite it for you. It's like striking a match, like, ha! You know, if you've got too many of them, you probably should have a look in the mirror. If there's too many of these people, too many toxic people in your life, maybe there's a common denominator. Just saying. Well, how do you deal with them? You've done the 490 thing. You've forgiven them and forgiven them and forgiven them. And you've actually been and you've tried and it really didn't work all that well for you. I get it. Sometimes life's like that. Life's not fair sometimes. Well, you do need to know when to draw a line in the sand. This is hope for some of you, but not an escape route. It's just some wisdom. You do need to know how to draw a line in the sand, you know, and live in a place that's not a place of control and manipulation from that person. You need to find that. Need to find that line in the sand, because the devil will kill you through people if you don't know how to handle it. You know? And so having done what you can do to repair the situation, you need to know how to draw a line in the sand. You don't have to be besties with everyone. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to be besties with everyone. Be polite, be gracious, and step away. Be polite, be gracious, and step away. And like I said, you shouldn't have too many of those people, because guess what? It's a telltale sign on you. And it's 12 o'clock. Hallelujah. So here's the go. Let's go back to the treasures of darkness. Let's go back to King Cyrus. Oh my God, he had no idea that he was going to be the servant of the Most High God. He's not even born for 100 years yet, and his destiny is already planned. He was going to conquer Babylon and cut through bars of iron that literally happened, and gates of brass, and then he's going to go over and he's going to take on Sardis, the wealthiest place on the earth, and he's going to slip in there into the darkness, and he's going to pull out their treasure in the darkness. And he didn't know it yet, because he's not born. And with that, he's going to set free the people who had been in Babylon for 70 years. The only way to get set free, as far as I know, is to dare to find the treasure in the dark place. Just saying. Have I always done it? No, sometimes. Well, I've Yeah, I have now. But it's sometimes it took me years because the onion was big. But you keep working on it. And you keep... Sometimes it's instant because it's a deliverance. Sometimes it's instant because it was a deliverance and you were free. And that can happen, and sometimes that does happen. But sometimes you have to process because there's things in your own heart that need to be adjusted. Is that cool? Okay, let's stand. Hey, Father, you want to come today and just do business with Jesus. And just say, Lord, I'm sick of whoever, put their name in there. I'm tired of the fact that they live in my head. I'm offended. But do you want to come and say, Lord, I want to start this process of forgiveness. I want to really start a process of forgiveness. And if the Lord delivers you on the spot and it's done and dusted, one, two, woohoo, beauty. But if not, there's a commitment. Not for you to dwell on that thing, but every time it comes up, Lord, I bless them. Thank you, Father, that you have forgiven my sin. Thank you, Lord, that I don't need to be tortured with this. So if that's you, why don't you come? Just come, and it's between you and God, not between anybody else anyway. It was always between you and God. Always between you and God.